Remember in this section, Paul, he continues on. He's not yet to the what we would call the practical section of the book. He continues on in his arguments, but again, the context is so important. He had gone around in this area of Galatia to these bunch of churches, and he had told them about what it means to be a child of God, what it means to have faith, and that faith is given by God to us, and that because of it, there's nothing that we do to earn that faith. It is given to us freely as a gift. And he had gone, and the people had received it with joy, and they were very excited about all of that. But then there was the group that came in after them. Remember them? They were called the Judaizers, a big theological term, meaning that they could not let go of some of their Jewish customs that they were really tied into. And so they said, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but there's, if you really want to please God, if you really want to be his child, there's a couple other things you've got to do, and then God will actually like you and God will accept you into his family. And the biggest one was the rite of circumcision. But we also know there was other things, such as a requirement that they worship on a specific day of the week. And they also had a bunch of other rules and regulations. And so this group was quite confused. They didn't quite know what to do. They sounded religious. It sounded believable. So they said, well, I guess that's what we need to do so that God will actually accept us and like us. Paul finds out about this, and he is, well, he's angry. He's disappointed. All throughout this letter, you can hear all these emotions that he's having. He's struggling as he's trying to help this group out. And so he starts off with this argument at the end of chapter 3, and it continues on in chapter 4. So if you got old school Bible, you'll be able to follow along. If you're looking at the bulletin, I'm going to get to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4 is an unfortunate break in the action. It should be pushed up a little bit, so I'm going to read the verses from last week, the end of it. We'll get a running jump start into it. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1 now. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. This is an old custom. The way they handled inheritance back in those days was if you had a child, a son, who was going to take over and become the heir of everything, you would actually treat him in the early part of his years more like a slave. And you would put over him people that would be in charge of him, guardians or trustees or tutors or pedagogues. These would be people that would control everything about that child until a preset time, a time that was set by the father, as he said, okay, now will be the time, or when he hits 20 years old, or when he hits 25, then he will no longer be treated and subject to those rules. He will have the full rights of sonship. And though the estate belongs to him already, he has to wait until that freedom is given to him, and then he gets to enjoy and celebrate what it means to be a son of the Father. That analogy is what Paul is trying to liken our own spiritual lives to. Verse 3, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, it's really tough because we have these preconceived notions about what it means to be a father or a son or a mother and a daughter. We have the problem because there's not one person sitting here who has a perfect father, right? We live in a fallen state and we don't always do things correctly. So what we often do is we take our limited worldly experience and sometimes having experiences with fathers or maybe no experiences, absentee fathers, and we say, is that really what God is like? The better thing to do instead is to say, what is God like? And then that is what we should be emulating, and that's how we understand everything about him. That when he says that we are children, when he says that we are his kids, it's to demonstrate this incredible love. I hated it in seminary for the first couple of years. I'd go to classes, and they would cover things like Galatians 4 and other areas that talked about God being our Father. And they said, for you gentlemen who do not yet have kids, you will not understand this section. And I was offended, like, I can still understand this section. What are you talking about? I understand what it means to have, you know, someone under you, and I can imagine what it'd be like to have a kid. I can understand maybe that love that's there. Yeah, I was clueless, actually. On my vicarage, that was when my oldest son was born, Mark Thomas. And is it right, man? There's no description, is there, when you're talking about the kids that you have. Moms, you know that, right? It's undescribable. And I remember then going back for my fourth year at seminary, and I really truly understood what it meant when we say that God loves us like a father loves a child, or like a mother loves a child. It's something that is indescribable. And again, it's this thing that cries out. If you're an underliner, I like to underline things in that passage where it says that he cries out, the end of verse 6, the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. The word calls out is a Greek word. It's a strong Greek word. It's krazon. It's this almost screaming out. It's something not passive. It's incredibly active. It shows up all over the place. I only grabbed two of the spots to kind of give the flavor of it. Jesus encounters someone who has some demons in him, and he says, what do you want with us, Son of God? They krazoned. They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Jesus also encounters two blind men, Matthew chapter 20. They were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was walking by, they krazon, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's not a shouting out in fear. It's the shouting out in respect and love. I'm anxious for it. I don't know what time are they coming back today. At 2 o'clock, there's a group, the junior hires from they went up to, what time? What was that? Thousand Pines. Yeah, what time are they coming back at? You don't know? Well, isn't it? You don't know. I was looking over you trying to help. So we don't know when to go pick up our kids. Is that what I'm hearing? Well, now I feel like a really terrible parent. my son is up there. Jackie, you know? 5? Man, that's late. They can't come at 5. 3 or 5. Well, they can't come at 5. Confirmation is at 4:15. 3. They're going to be back at 3. Wow, now I feel like a terrible parent. No, all that aside, what I was trying to communicate is I'm really anxious because I know it's going to happen. My middle son, Jacob, is on that trip, and I know when I go to pick him up, he's going to look at me and he's going to yell out, Dad! And it's not going to be a cry of fear. He's not going to be concerned about chores he hasn't done or dogs he hasn't fed. He's just excited to be with me, back in the family, back with his parents, back with his brothers. That's that spirit that calls out. Again, I don't know why we end up with this idea that God is this angry father that just wants to punish us all the time. Like we make these mistakes in life and he's going to take us out behind the woodshed and discipline us. No, we cry out that he is our father, that he's our dad. Paul loves this concept. He uses it in the book of Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's what he's trying to say. This is the power. This is where we're sons. We are heirs in Christ. And if you think about it, we get everything that God has. Well, what does God have? Everything. Does that not give you even maybe a little bit of joy? Like, doesn't that excite you in any way, shape, or form? This is an inheritance, not of millions and millions of dollars, but of absolutely everything in the universe. We are heirs because we are children, and we're children because God loves us. Again, it's not because of some sort of achievements or trophies that we win. I always make the joke, and I need to watch out what I say because I know I do it all the time. But I love math. I think math is the greatest subject in all history. I know I'm not even going to look over at Diane Gearing because she's glaring at me right now. I love math. She's over that way. That's why I'm looking over in this section. I love the study of math. And I have this thing that my kids need to be good in math. Yeah? You kind of just... And let me tell you, last year, my oldest son, Mark Thomas, who is autistic, at Sarah Villa High School, they did an award ceremony, and it was amazing. He received a medal for excellence in mathematics, beating out tons of other kids. And I remember sitting there, and it was one of the proudest moments of my life because he loves that math. And I love that he loves that math. But sometimes it can be dangerous, right? Sometimes my kids come home and they're like, Dad, and they show me that they got an A- in math. An A-? How dare you? If I ever communicate that their status as sons of mine are based upon their performance, then I have failed as a father. They are my sons because they are my sons. And that's why I love them. Do you see? This is what it is with God. That's why this other group that's coming in saying, well, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, all these performance things. No. God simply gives it to you. It's incredible. We keep going. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, I don't know, I just love that concept. Yeah, we know God, but the more important thing is, God knows us. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons, years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Again, they came and they said, there was a certain day that you had to worship. What day are we supposed to worship on? Saturday. Which is why the Saturday night crowd believes they are, in fact, superior to all of you. I'm just kidding. They don't. But it was kind of fun last night. They're like, wait a second, we are worshiping on the right day? Yes, you are. Congratulations. But then along came this incredible event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything switched, and now we worship on Sunday. So tell me, what is the correct day we are supposed to worship? Every day, thank you. Yes, 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 and yes. We start thinking that we are better or other people are worse because of festivals they celebrate or special observances they follow. That is not the case whatsoever. Every day is a worship day. Whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday or Friday, makes no difference. Whether you're in a church or in a park or in a college or in a warehouse, all of those places are all acceptable. Worship is not confined. Once we start putting these rules and regulations about our relationship with God, then we get enslaved. He talks about that again also in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Not only don't let anyone judge you, but don't be judging other people about who is superior, who's got it right, who's doing it better. That's just unacceptable. But that's what was happening. This group coming in saying, you have to worship on Saturday. I'm sorry that the church is worshiping on Sunday. Now you got to do it on Saturday. You also got to be circumcised. You got to follow these traditions. And when you do that, then you are a child of God. And the Bible is very clear. Paul is very emphatic. That is not the case at all. And he's scared. He says, maybe I wasted my efforts on you. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers. Become like me, for I become like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's been lots of speculation on what exactly is this illness, this problem that Paul has. There's some clues that we have. Back in those days, there was a very serious eye disorder, an eye disease that was quite common. And what would happen, especially in that time, if someone got worked up or stressed out, then their eyes would start leaking pus and blood. Now, could you imagine a preacher that's getting all hyper? Do you know anyone like that? I'm glad you don't. Imagine if I'm doing this, I'm getting all worked up and I'm getting all excited, and all of a sudden I start leaking out my eyeballs. Who here would get up and leave? Yes, my wife would, exactly. And you'd be like, I'm not going back to that church ever again. That's disgusting. And that we think of Paul in these amazing, glowing terms, but tradition has it that Paul was short, rotund, bald, and didn't speak very well, and he was also bald. He was this unimpressive-looking man, they said, and yet when he spoke, he didn't even speak impressively. He had no charisma in him whatsoever, but when he spoke the power of God. And imagine if he's doing that and he's also leaking out his eyeballs. Oh my goodness. But he's saying, look, you didn't let that become a distraction because you loved me. And you loved the message that was there. You accepted me and you didn't let those external distractions take away from the message that was there. That's one idea that it could be this eye thing. Others have said it's malaria. He had just come off the coast where there's a lot of mosquitoes and malaria was very prevalent back then. It could be a lot of things. We do know that Paul didn't like it. We know that Paul wanted whatever that was, he wanted it gone. That's what he talks about in 2 Corinthians. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He reminds them that there was no requirement that they put on him to be a speaker. And he goes, there's no requirement put on you to be children of God. Christ has done that for you. Look at the first half of the next verse. What has happened to all your joy? I don't know why. Should we not be the happiest people in the world? I mean, do you understand where you're going? Do you understand what's going to happen when you die? Do you understand what you inherit? Do you understand the gifts God gives to you? Should that make us not filled with such extreme joy in life? But I don't know what it is. Somehow it seems like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We are some of the most sour, critical people in the world. Where's our joy? And that's what he's saying. The moment you start saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this to be loved by God, well then, it kind of stinks being a Christian. And it's kind of a bummer. And it robs you of your joy. And that's unfortunate. We have been given the greatest gift of all time, and that should bring to mind to us the greatest things of all. We have been saved, we've been adopted, we have been called a child of God, and he loves us immensely. Second half of verse 15, I can testify that if you would have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. This is what makes us think. He's like, you guys were filled with such joy that if you could have, you would have given me an eye transplant. Not because Paul demanded it, but because they said, we love you so much, we're filled with such great joy, it is no problem to serve. And when you serve out of joy, that's when great things happen. We need that joy like a child once again. Have you ever seen a stressed out 5-year-old? I haven't. I don't know, maybe you've got stressed out 5-year-olds. I've never seen it. 5-year-olds and they all start playing, what are they doing? They're running around, they're playing tag, they're sticking cookies in their ears, they're grabbing each other's hair, they're rolling around in mud, they don't care about it. They're just filled with joy, right? They're just having a great time. That's what it means to be a child of God filled with joy. Yet we've made Christianity about rules and regulations. I just don't like it. I don't like it when I hear it. Why do you go to church? Well, because I want my children to have a nice moral upbringing. They can learn the rules and how to be a good Christian. That's not joy-filled. I'd rather that you bring your kids to learn what it's like to live as free people, live in freedom that God gives to us. Now, again, we don't end up abusing that freedom, right? My kids, they love to live up to the family name, not because they're scared of some sort of retribution or some sort of anger discipline. They do that because they say those words that every parent loves to hear. I want to grow up to be just like you. And when you hear those words, you just melt. You just start crying like a baby. Imagine when we say, God, we want to be like you. We don't want to follow rules and regulations because we're scared you're going to hurt us. We follow you because we love you. And we are so grateful. And Lord, we want to be just like you. Verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that they might be zealous for them. There was this division happening where they were trying to tear down Paul. We talked about that weeks ago. And they were trying to pull them away from Paul. And they were very zealous. And they were very persuasive in their speech. And verse 18, it's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I'm with you. That just because someone is zealous does not mean that what they're selling is good, right? Every time I turn on the infomercials, man, they tell me that OxyClean is the way to go. They also tell me that, what is that, rubber spray, and you can float your car on a lake? Like, I'm watching, and they are just like, isn't this the greatest thing? And I'm like, I don't know if I want to drive my car in the water. I don't understand. You're so zealous for this, but no, I'm not zealous for that. And just because someone is zealous doesn't mean that what they're selling is good. It's great when you're zealous for all the right things and all the right motives. My dear children, for whom I am, again, in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Do you hear the angst this guy's having? He goes, this hurts me to no end to hear that you guys are slipping back. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. I don't understand why you would want to do that. God has given you freedom. Don't go back into slavery once again. The next section, I shall sum up for you. Can I get a woo-woo? You're excited, I know. At the 8 o'clock service, someone came out afterwards and he goes, you got to that last section. I was thinking to myself, man, we're going to be here for another hour. No, I won't. I'll just sum up here for you. It's a nice little story. It's an analogy, bordering on allegory, but not quite. It's the story of Abraham and his children. Abraham had been given the promise that he was going to have an heir. Someone was going to inherit his fortune. At that point, it was going to be the slave, Eliezer. And he goes, I really wish I had my own kid. And God said, you will. You're going to have your own kid. I'm going to do that for you. And he goes, but I'm old. Sarah's old. We're not going to be able to do this. And he says, no, you will. They get impatient, and so they grab the slave girl, Hagar. She conceives, has a boy named Ishmael, and they're like, maybe that's the heir. And God says, yeah, you don't understand. That's the slave girl. The slave girl has no rights as sonship. So any child born that way, any child born out of effort and energy on our part is illegitimate. There's another child born. It was born to Sarah. It was born out of a promise that God had made, born to a free woman. She is free. Any child born to her is also free. We live as people of promise, not as requirements. When you and I get a chance to enjoy God's sonship, when we are adopted as his kids, it's because we're already free. He's declared it to be so. You don't need to live in those rules and regulations to be a child of God. Instead, we simply love God and are excited to be like him and live up to the family name. Will you pray with me? Father, we do need you. We love you. We're sorry when we've misinterpreted what it means that you are our Father. You are so good and gracious. And I ask that you would, by your grace, give us hope give us promise that we might be able to serve you. We thank you that your intense love for us is so amazing that if you had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it, that you don't look at us with our achievements and give us trophies. Instead, you just simply love us. And so, Lord, may we follow you and love you in that same vein. Thank you that we are all children of God, born because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.